Well, that beautiful Lenten hymn is a strange mixture. Beautiful peace in the shadow of the cross, but also defiance. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I would make my stand. Those words imply battle. That's what God's word talks about today. We're going to return to Luke chapter 11. And we're going to look at this battle that each one of us is engaged in. And we'll see that God calls us to decide. He calls each one of us to decide for Christ. You know, so many times we have choices in our lives. Some of our choices are tough choices. I mean, really tough choices. For so many people, all too often, they decide on the path that's easiest. Or they decide on the path that satisfies their flesh. You can make choices that way, but they will take you to a place that you do not want to be. I was reminded, in fact, Dr. Matz and I were kind of laughing about various experiences along this note. But when I first came here, I was real confused about the road going through Greenbush. You know, if you're heading west on Highway 11 and you're just following the road, you're going to Thief River, right? I mean, if you want to go west, if you want to go to Drayton, or if you, you know, to cross the bridge over into North Dakota, or if you want to go to Carlstad, you just need to drive straight west. That sounds easy enough, but guess what? You know all the road. The road curves to the south, right in the middle of Greenbush. And if you want to stay on 11, you've got to make a turn to the right. It doesn't look right. It looks like you're turning north, but you're not. You're actually continuing to go west, even though you've made this 90-degree turn. Now, I've got nothing against Thief River, if that's where you want to go. But you just can't follow the road and go with the flow if where you want to go is Carlstad. The choices that you make put you on a path that leads you inevitably to a final destination. And your old nature and my old nature wants to make choices that are both easy and satisfying to the flesh. God wants you instead to look at the destination and make choices that'll get you there. God calls you to decide for Jesus. Well, let's look at this text, because that's really what this text is about. Luke 11, 14 to 23. I want to read it again. And Jesus was casting out a demon. You know, we open with spiritual warfare. Jesus is battling the kingdom of Satan, and he's casting a demon out of some poor fellow. It says, and Jesus was casting out a demon, and the demon was a mute type of demon. So it was when the demon had gone out that the man who was mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he has come and comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. In these verses, Jesus describes the battle that has already been fought and already won between Jesus and the devil. Yes, that's right. Already fought and already won. In verse 14 and 15, Jesus is casting out a demon from some poor fellow, and we note in the Gospel of Matthew, which describes the same event, that it's the Pharisees who accuse Jesus of casting out the demon because he's in league with the devil, Beelzebub. Beelzebub is a Hebrew word, and it means literally, it means Lord of the Flies. Now, some of you know that book because you're a lot of high schools have the kids read that book. It's a classic. But the term Lord of the Flies, Beelzebub, you have to think of like on the road, there's a pile of camel dung and the black flies are buzzing all around it. And that was the Hebrews' nickname for Satan, Beelzebub, Lord of the Flies. Think of those black flies swarming around as demons, you see. The scribes want Jesus to prove his divine nature by showing great signs from heaven. Jesus confronts both of these wicked accusers with facts, and he brings those same facts to you today. And the facts are these. The truth of God's word stands. God's kingdom has come, and you must decide. Which kingdom do you belong to? The truth of God's word stands. When accused by the Pharisees of working with the devil, Jesus points out that it's the devil's desire to destroy people's souls, sometimes even possessing their very bodies with demons. Sometimes even Satan takes possession, as he did of Judas. By the way, I'll take a little side note here. It's always so important to remember, if you know Jesus as your Savior, the Holy Spirit lives in you, and God who is in you is stronger than the devil. A Christian never has anything to fear from demons. A Christian cannot be possessed. But back to God's word, Jesus cast out every demon he ever came across, and the gospel text describe at least 12 or 13 cases in detail where he cast out demons, but then it also mentions hundreds of other opportunities, hundreds of other cases when Jesus casts demons out. In each of the cases described in detail, the demon cries out, "I know who you are, Jesus, Son of God. What have you to do with me? My time has not yet come. Do not cast me into the abyss." The demons plead with Jesus not to cast them into the abyss. Jesus refutes his accusers, these Pharisees, by pointing out the obvious. The devil's kingdom could not stand if the devil's own allies went around destroying the devil's work, which is casting out demons. The Lord of the demons would never allow that. Jesus says, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to destruction or desolation, and a house divided against a house falls." Now, this word divided, it means to be opposed to. It doesn't mean disagreeing on things. It means to be opposed to one another. A house divided, a house opposed to itself cannot stand. A nation opposed against itself cannot stand. Our nation went through such a time. Just prior to the Civil War, there were those who would not tolerate slavery in our land, and then there were those who insisted that they had the right to own other people as property. And the debate and the disagreement went on for about 50 years until finally southern states began to leave the Union. You see, a house divided against itself cannot stand. In the United States, during those dangerous years, 1860 was in danger of falling. In fact, Abraham Lincoln brought the Army of the Potomac together, first of all, to reunite the Union, and only secondly, to abolish slavery. A nation or congregation or house can have disagreements, yes, but they cannot be opposed to one another. In families, in nations, in congregations, when we have disagreements, and we do, we work through those disagreements, and usually that involves some form of compromise. And that's a good thing. In fact, the definition of politics is the art of compromise. And so man learns to compromise with man in the various disagreements we have. But in the spiritual battle between the kingdom of heaven and Satan's kingdom, there can be no compromise. There can be no compromise. Man, when it comes to the spiritual battle, man finds himself in a battle of absolutes. Now, to people who are conditioned to compromise, which we are as civilized people, we're trained to compromise on things. When we hear that word absolute, it sounds bitter to our ears and our minds. We don't like to hear it. It means trouble. But the Bible tells us that the spiritual truths are absolutes. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's an absolute. Sometimes the spiritual world and the physical world collide with one another, and we find ourselves even in the physical world in the realm of absolutes. That happened during the Civil War. It happened again in 1938, but people were slow to catch on. They didn't realize that Hitler absolutely was going to dominate Europe. And so Neville Chamberlain, after Hitler invaded Austria, Neville Chamberlain, from the Prime Minister of England, went out to Germany, and he made a deal, he thought, with Hitler. You remember how that worked out? He gave away Czechoslovakia for peace, and he came home and he said, see, there you go, compromise, peace in our time. Chamberlain didn't realize he was dealing in the realm of absolutes, and compromise doesn't work. Hitler went on to invade Poland, and the world fell into the swirl of World War II. World War II. You see, war occurs in politics when politics moves out of the realm of compromise into the world of absolutes. On 9/11, the United States was drawn into the realm of absolutes, again, by an enemy who is determined to destroy Christendom and to destroy the West. And there are many Americans today, just like Chamberlain back in the 30s, who think that we can compromise. And they don't understand that we're in the realm of absolutes. For those 2,700 plus people who were killed in the World Trade Center on that September day, that day for them was a day of absolutes. Jesus says that between the kingdom of heaven and the devil's kingdom, there can be no compromises. In verse 23, he said, he who is not with me is against me. It's just that simple. And there's no gray area. You're either with Jesus or you're against him. You're either in one kingdom or the other. And God calls you to decide for Jesus. And this you should know. God's kingdom has already conquered Satan's kingdom. The Bible says Satan's kingdom is already conquered. When did that defeat occur? Well, it certainly occurred when Jesus was resurrected on Easter morning to new eternal life with the promise of God that you too have eternal life because Jesus took your sins to the cross with him and you too have eternal life. Certainly, Satan's kingdom was conquered then, but it was probably conquered even before then when Jesus battled with Satan in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights, the temptations of Christ, finally defeated. Satan was told to get behind Jesus, and he ran away for a more opportune time. Colossians 2:15 says, Jesus has disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. Colossians 2:15. That's why it says, Jesus says he can cast out demons with just the finger of God. 1 John 3:8 says, for this was the purpose the Son of God was revealed, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Well, whenever the defeat of Satan's empire occurred, whether it was in the wilderness or on the cross, it's a done deal. And you should know that. Now, there are some who will probably say, well, if Satan's defeated, how come he still causes so much misery and mischief in our world? It's a good question. But think about it, especially you men who hunt. You men who hunt know that a wounded, dying bear is very dangerous until he's dead. Even a wounded deer is dangerous until it's dead. We look back at the wars our nation has fought. Japan, for all intents and purposes, was defeated in the Battle of the Coral Sea. That sealed their fate, but they went on to fight for another 18 months. Germany, for all intents and purposes, was absolutely defeated at the Battle of the Bulge. She had nothing left. But Germany went on to fight for another 9 months, even though they were defeated. Also, Satan is defeated, but he fights and he destroys until he will finally be cast into the pit and the abyss when God comes to judge this world. So you may ask, what's God waiting for? If he's already defeated Satan, which he has, why doesn't he come and just throw that malignant character into the abyss where he belongs, along with all of his demons? And that too is a good question. And the answer is because Satan wants to take billions of people with him into the abyss. Men, women, and children who are yet to be saved, Satan wants to drag them right down into the abyss with him. You know, in a naval battle, when the ship that is blown full of holes is sinking, it's going to take its whole crew down to the bottom of the sea with it. But the ship that's victorious, if it's for a noble cause, will sail over there and rescue those sailors so they don't have to go down with the ship. God is still rescuing people from Satan's kingdom. He's rescuing people so that Satan doesn't drag them down to the pit with him. So you see, the reality of the fall of creation is that each one born into this world is born a slave to the devil, and God desires that each one would be freed from that. Why doesn't God come? When will Jesus come? 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise to come, as some would count slackness. But he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Satan's kingdom is defeated. But you must decide, one kingdom or the other. Jesus says in verse 23, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. And verse 23 tells us there's no such thing as an agnostic. You know, an agnostic, if you look it up in the dictionary, it's someone who, it's not that they don't believe in God, they just haven't quite made up their mind yet, they're open. Jesus says there's no such thing. There's no such thing as an agnostic. You're either with Christ or you're against him. Black and white. That's all there is. I was reading a psychiatrist from the 20th century who was lost, by the way, but he did make this correct observation. He said, when you have a choice to make and you don't make it, that is in itself your choice. It's like following Highway 11 and going with the road. And suddenly you find out that you're on Highway 32 and you're in Thief River. Judgment is coming to this world. And the great Christian C.S. Lewis described what that's going to be like. And he said, what is the good of saying that you're on God's side when you see the whole natural universe melting away like a dream and something else comes crashing into reality? This time it will be God without disguise. Something so overwhelming that it will either strike irresistible love or irresistible horror into every creature. It will be too late then to choose your side. That will not be the time for choosing. It will be the time when you discover which side you have already chosen. Whether you realize it or not. Now, today, this moment is the time to decide. You see, the Word of God is absolute. And this is a good thing. This is a blessing for you and for me. Because when you understand that God absolutely will judge this world by His standards, not man's, and when you know absolutely that you are a sinner who deserves judgment, know this too, absolutely. God loves you so much, He came here Himself and He took your sins onto Himself so that you can be forgiven. That too is an absolute. God loves each one. God has already defeated Satan. He waits to finally punish the devil only because God is still rescuing lost souls. And He wants each one to repent and believe the good news. Christ absolutely died for your sins. God calls you to trust in Jesus. Ask Him to forgive your sins and to come into your heart. And receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And you will absolutely be born again. And absolutely God's Holy Spirit will come and live in you. So now you know. There are no neutral parties. There are no agnostics. You cannot wait and see how it all comes out. You're either with Jesus or you're with the devil. But God calls each one into the light. He calls each one to Jesus Christ. Romans 10:13 says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." God calls you to decide for Jesus Christ.